Genesis verse. And you have to remember in the context, this is in the part of the creation story from Genesis 1, and the rhythm of the Genesis story is God spoke, let there be, and there was. God spoke, let there be, and there was. But there's something a little bit different about Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And if you're following along, that's 1,182 in your pew Bibles. Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 4 and going through verse 8. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. This is the word of the Lord. So today we are reflecting on the Trinity. And really what that means is I'm inviting us in to reflect on a mystery. Our God is three in one. And this is mysterious. This is something that is hard for us to be able to put into words. We can't often create word pictures even that come close to what it means that our God is three in one. This is so mysterious that we have to come to grips with the fact that this is beyond our limited understanding of who God is. It's beyond our limitations, our language limitations, to even describe it. We can approximate it, we can come close to it, but we really, when we talk about the Trinity, we have to come to grips, come to the reality of God's otherness, his transcendence. He is not us. He is not created. God is something different. And so most of the mental models that we have used reduce God and compartmentalize God. They make God easier to handle and for us to understand, but often reduce him to things that work with our language and within our limitations, but make God less than who he is. So how many of you remember having watched a children's lesson where somebody came up and had an apple up and described the Trinity with the apple? Now, first of all, I just want to say, why are we trying to explain the Trinity, which is so hard for adults to understand, to children who are so young and who quite readily can actually more imagine three in one than we can, because we tend to be very finite and less flexible in our thinking than children. But I always find it interesting. But the apple doesn't work, actually. It really reduces God into three parts that could be separated. It's not actually a great picture of what the Trinity is, because you can take the skin off, and that would no longer, and it's, we can say, oh, it's still an apple without the skin, but the Trinity without one of the members of the Trinity is no longer the Trinity. See what I'm saying? It's a bit hard to capture. What about the egg? Some people have used that as well. You might have seen that up here. We've got the shell, the yolk, and the egg white. Again, we can separate those out. We do it in baking all the time. You can't separate the Trinity into different parts. God cannot be divided. They cannot be parts independent of one another. And that's a hard thing for us to wrap our mind around. Many of you remember the three-leaf clover that St. Patrick used to describe the Trinity. And that probably comes closer because it has a sense that there's these three leaves on one plant, it's one thing, and yet we know what we can do. We've done it all the time as children. You pluck a leaf off. The Trinity cannot be divided. Then someone came up with the idea, what about talking about the three states of water? There's, you know, the ice and it melts into a liquid state, and it can evaporate into a vapor state. But all this says is that God can be in different states, but those states can't be one and the same at the same time. And it leads to a heresy called modality that says God only presents himself one way rather than being three in one all the time. The shape, the triangle that we have in the CRC symbol, probably comes the closest to giving us a picture of what the Trinity is. And yet it doesn't have the fluidity of what it means that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are in relationship with each other, their community together. This can be very stagnant. But it does remind us, that triangle, that the Trinity is still an important part of what we understand about how God reveals himself, even though it's not a fully knowable truth. So the Catechism is interesting to me. It gets straight to the point. It reins itself in from going down any bad path and getting derailed when trying to limit the idea of Trinity. It reminds us that God reveals himself three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It states it as a simple truth that we all know is very complex. Scripture itself gives us witness to what it means to be Trinity. It never says the word Trinity, but it reveals consistently throughout the scripture from Genesis to the very end that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, do you remember that picture before creation, before God speaks that first word? The Holy Spirit is hovering over the chaos, ready for those words to be spoken. They're all three, the Trinity, there at the beginning of creation. And then Genesis 1:26. Let us, do you hear the difference between all of those? God spoke, let there be, and it was. God spoke, let there be, and it was. But this is different. All of a sudden, we're reminded that the Trinity is part of that creative process. And they say, let us create humanity. Let's invite humans into relationship with our community. It's something different and something very precious about hearing the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit creating the humans to be a part of that community, to invite them into relationship. And we are reminded in the first chapter of John that Jesus Christ himself was at the beginning of creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The testimony continues. Life and his own testimony reminds us that he is the fulfillment of that triune God. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. We witness it in his baptism. You remember that story. Jesus is being baptized, and we see this dove, this holy representation of the Holy Spirit, but we also hear God's voice. This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. I and my Father are one. I will ask the Father to send an advocate, a spirit and truth, to help you as you go forth to preach the word. Go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself in his ministry and in his life gives witness to this reality that we have a triune God. The witness of the early church does the same. We hear greetings in the name of the triune God, which we were greeted with this morning. And Titus himself summarizes the work of the triune God, that together they worked on our salvation. It wasn't just Jesus who did the hard work and the sacrifice. It was the Father who sent and the Holy Spirit that confirmed and brings the gospel forward so that together they are working towards our good. Together we hear the good news and are called back to be in relationship with the Father. God reveals himself in Scripture and even in our interactions with us as three in one. You can often hear testimony of people who have God moments, or a sense that Jesus himself was very close, or a listening to the Spirit. We experience all three of the persons in the Trinity, and yet it's hard to describe, isn't it? It's not always easy to to tell those stories without honing in on just one part of the whole, of the Trinity. So here's the question that we have in front of us. Leslie, why did you take your time to bring this here if this is such a complex truth? Aren't there many easier or more compelling things that we could be thinking about this morning? If the truth is so complex, why should we even spend time with it? We can ascend to it. We can say, okay, yes, three in one, we don't understand it. And what often happens with that doctrine? We kind of put it up on a shelf, it's there. But if it's an important doctrine, if we speak into it every time we say the Apostles' Creed, how can it be important and impactful to each of us in our own lives? As I was preparing for this sermon, I was reading another preacher's sermon. Her name is Carolyn Lewis. And this is what she said, and it really impacted me. This truth of the Trinity reveals some things that are important to God. And because it's important to God for us to hear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it should be important to us. If God takes the time to let us in on this incredible mystery, it should be important to us. And so here's some things I want us to think about today and see how it impacts you in your own faith walk. One, God reveals by revealing himself as Trinity that relationship is important to him. That communal life is important to him. That life sharing is life giving, because that is how the Trinity exists with each other, in community with each other. Creation let us be invited into the perfect community. We are created for community. We're created for relationship. Our God is relational. We see that in his very being. And so we cannot be the kind of people that shun relationships, that shun being together in community with one another. So this should impact how we live. It should impact our lives. And it should remind us, and can remind us, and invites us to remind us, that church is fundamentally life lived together. That we belong to him and we belong to each other. That part of our mission is to invite other people into belonging, just like we were invited into belonging through Jesus Christ. We're reminded today that if we could think about how we would impact, how our living into this communal life, it would impact how we allocate our time and resources. That we would often be thinking less about me and more about we. So often we come in thinking, oh, what is the church going to do for me? Or what programs are they going to have for me? But what if we said to ourselves, this is about relationship. We're going to have conversations with each other to see what blesses all of us rather than just my particular needs. Because we know when the whole body is blessed, when the whole body is healthy, what do we know about that? The individuals are healthy. The individuals are blessed. That's how bodies work. Health for all helps to create health for the individual. How would we change how we looked at church and how we had conversations with each other if we knew that being in relationship with each other, because we're in relationship with God, who lives in this glorious community himself between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how might that change our conversations with each other? Might we complain less? I just wonder about that. Might we be less apt to be critical about little minutiae, little things around us, but to say, wow, if that song I don't particularly like, but if that blesses another part of the body, this is a good thing. Why? Because we're in this together. How would it change how we looked at always having programming where we're pulling people out by different demographics and saying, this is for you because this fits your particular set of needs. This is for this group of people. If we said, really, the picture of the body is to be in relationship, and so we're intergenerational. We're in it together. There is room for everyone in this place. Karen Lewis also reminds us that relationship is kind of an inconvenient truth about God. Because if relationship and being in community with each other is so important, we can't justify leaving. We can't justify saying, I'm going to go do my own thing. Maybe when we listen to the doctrine of the Trinity, we're called to repent for the fact that we have so many split-off churches and denominations, and that we need to work to be more ecumenical, to be more able to work and collaborate together as a body. I was talking to Rich Grift, Pastor Grift, and he had been down in the southern United States, and they were looking for a church to go to on Sunday while I was preaching this very difficult sermon. And he said, and he goes, you know what? There is a church, a small church on almost every corner in the southern United States. And what it represents is actually split-offs from churches, usually along family lines. So there are the Baptists, there's the Baptist church here, and around the corner there's the irregular Baptist church, and then around the corner there's the regular Baptist church. And then, no kidding, there's John and Yvonne's Baptist church. Because somehow, somewhere along the way, we didn't get along with each other, we had conversations that didn't bless each other, but divided each other. What if the inconvenient truth of the Trinity is that we have to work harder to move towards unity rather than dividing each other? What if it means that we have to have conversations that are difficult with each other rather than just saying, I'll go find someplace else where someone speaks my same language? What if the inconvenient truth of the Trinity is that I can't justify saying it's my way or the highway? It's something to think about. What I do know is that communal life, life sharing, is very important to God, and it's life-giving, and he reveals that in his full self. God also reveals in the Trinity a picture of a unified diversity. So taking this just a bit further is to say we're being called to draw in towards each other rather than to push out. We cannot justify any longer that Sunday is the most segregated day of the week in most places, where people go to churches because they speak the same language, and not always just linguistically, but theologically or politically, where we go to find people who look like us as opposed to people who together can be Christ followers in a way that shows the world that there can be unity in diversity. The Trinity reminds us we have to work these things out, that we have to stop pushing towards fragmentation and pulling together towards being a collaborative and unified body. The Trinity, I think, is also a picture of hospitality, of openness to something that isn't quite what we understand, a community that supports and celebrates and draws strength from being with each other, from welcoming in, from saying there is room for you here. I also think something that is important for me anyway, I like to figure things out. Maybe most of you are that way. I like to understand things. And I've noticed that I've passed it on to my daughter, Anna. Anna just finished last year a course of women in the skilled trades. She's an artist, but as you can well imagine, not a lot of money in the world of art. So she said, I need a trade to be able to support my art. And her art is, she's an installation artist. So she builds the spaces that she puts her art in. So she said, I'm going to take this skilled trades course so I can learn how to properly build a wall and how to put a roof on things. And she learned all sorts of skills. And she's the kind of person, she's such a learner, that you can't just tell her, well, this is how you join two things together. She wants to know why. She's always, why? She's got to figure it out, because once she knows why, then she'll do it. But if she doesn't understand the why, she's not often so keen. How many of you are that way? If I could just know the why, then I'd be a good listener here, right? Well, that falls apart when we start talking about the mystery of the Trinity. If we could finally figure that out and we had God figured out, God wouldn't be God anymore. We're being invited into mystery. We're being invited into actually embracing the fact that we are not God, and that there are things that we do not understand, and that it is okay to have that distance between something or someone, better said, so transcendent That is not me. The Trinity is one place, I think, that we can live into mystery, that we can't contain God, that we can't reduce God, that God is so totally other, and I'm going to trust someone so totally other loves me so much that I can live with that, that I don't have to figure out the why before or be so in depth in my understanding of what that means. I can be obedient even in a time of ministry or mystery. We're invited into living into the fact that we are finite and God is not. And finally, I think the doctrine of the Trinity, something that we need to think about regularly, impacts us because we're invited to live into the deep fullness of how God reveals himself. I believe many of us have a tendency to relate to just one person in the Trinity. Some of us who are Reformed Christians, our language is very God-oriented. We're very much sovereignty of God, God the Creator. And that often leaves us bare from saying, well, what does it mean to be a Christ follower? What does it mean I believe in Jesus, that Jesus is Lord? Our language tends to limit that experience. And here's the unintended consequence of leaning fully into God the Creator and not realizing that God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are part of that relationship. We often then see God as something so totally other, so far away, because Jesus was God with skin on, right? We put God at arm's length away from us, and so we don't really think about what it means to have a personal relationship with God in Christ. It's very easy to push God off to the side. And so what we're seeing, especially in our young people these days, is kind of a moralistic, therapeutic deism. If I'm just a good person and God wants good things to happen to me, here's the deism part. I can call God when I need him, but if things are good, I don't necessarily need him, so he can be in the background. It's almost as if God is a helium balloon, and you pull him in when I'm having a problem, and God helped me through that problem, and then it's still tied to my wrist. He's still there, but off he goes, and I live my life as if I don't need him right now because things are good. If we only live into God as totally other, and we forget about God as Son, God with skin on, and the Holy Spirit that lives within us, we have this tendency to think of God as not really interacting and intersecting in our lives in the everyday way. And we all know that that's not true. God intersects with us all the time. For others of us who might have come more of out of a tradition where Jesus was the focal point, Jesus can also diminish who God is, that other, that personal friend. Jesus is my friend. It's just Jesus and I. I've got this friend who's with me all the time. And we forget that kingdom vision, that big picture vision of God who's over all. And sometimes, in some traditions, we focus just on the Holy Spirit. And we know that some of our traditions have been all about the miraculous, all about the big, all about the explosive. When we only focus on one, rather than be invited into this mystery that it's three in one, we miss out on that relational community and the fullness of how God reveals himself to us. Maybe today that's what we're being invited into. Maybe today we're being invited into more of a dance, an understanding that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are in kind of a well-choreographed dance with each other, working together for our salvation, Titus says, making space for each other, understanding the work that each of them does, and in conversation with each other. I like that because that's much more dynamic than just focusing on one person or seeing it as this kind of stagnant triangle. Here they are moving together in relationship with each other, reminding us that we can do that as well, reminding us that they are working together for our salvation continually. A dynamic picture of love. Love for each other, love for creation, and love for you and I. I wonder if today we reflected on the Trinity because we're being invited to be a part of the dance, to be aware of all that God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit is up to right now in our midst. And we too can be a part of that dance, and we can invite others into probably one of the best dances, the best relations. Not probably, of course it is. That we'll ever experience. And if we can embrace that dynamic relationship, I wonder if that will help us be less brittle and more open to the difficult conversations that we know that we're going to have as we move forward in engaging a world that is changing all the time. May we live with as people who understand that mystery is okay and we don't have to know it all. May we live as people who reflect the hospitality that we experience in the Trinity. May we live as people who understand that life sharing is life giving, and it's important to our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we invite others into this relationship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this body. We thank you for opportunities to have space and time to reflect on even the difficult things that are revealed in your scripture. We thank you for being you, for inviting us into this mystery and giving us space and place to work out what that means. May we reflect you in the ways that remind the world that you are inviting us into community with you. May we be quick to be a part of that invitation. May we be a hospitable people. And may all of this bring honor and glory to you. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.